Well, we want to take a moment to give thanks for being together and to pray together. I'll lead us in a prayer. There'll be a time in the prayer if you want to name a name or say aloud a concern or a petition. It may be a thanksgiving or a prayer for someone else or yourself. I invite you to do that, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord of life, you whom we adore, you who are the source of all that is, you who were before all worlds and will be, after all ceases to be, we praise you that you are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. We marvel that you love each one of us, that you know us, that you're pulling for us, and that your presence is as close as our breath and as close as the beating of our heart. We give thanks that we are in you and you are in us. Lord, we pray not simply for ourselves, but for the needs of the world. Hear our prayers just now. For the Battles family and the loss of Benny, wife and mother and grandmother. Lord, we pray for those who have no good work to do, or for those for whom work is very difficult. Give them strength. Lord, send your healing to those who hurt. Give strength, new strength each day to those who are involved in rehabilitation and recovery of all kinds. Lord, give honesty and your clarifying presence to those who suffer with addictions and behaviors and substances. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering broken relationships. We pray for the peoples of the world, for those this day that are hungry and homeless. For those who live in war, we pray for peace. Oh Lord, we confess we are not nearly what you would have us to be, but we give thanks that by your mercy, your patience teaches us and shapes us and forms us. We give thanks for the church, for all who believe and all who serve this church, the church down the street, the church around the world. Church on earth, the church in heaven. We praise you. And we join with them as Jesus taught us to pray together, to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We continue to consider what it means to be a fruitful church. A church that is alive. A church that abides in the Spirit of Christ and in whom Christ resides. We've looked at different aspects of that. And today we're going to look at how fruitful congregations exhibit extravagant generosity. I'd like to read a passage that comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Paul wrote lots of letters to the Corinthians. There are two in our Bible. We know there were others because Paul says in one of them, he says, remember how I wrote to you before, da-da-da-da-da, and it's not in either one we have. And it was such a messed up, conflicted congregation with all kind of struggles that he must have written many. Well, here, the 8th chapter. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. That's another part of Greece. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints, and this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I'm testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I'm giving my advice. It's appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, our lives, our very souls live and move and have our being in your generosity. And so teach us to be generous. In Jesus' name, amen. We will probably never know exactly what was going on in Macedonia. That's the northern part of Greece. Corinth, the place to which Paul is writing, is down in the south. And there's a little tiny isthmus that connects this southern part of Greece and all these islands, and there's the north part that's kind of attached to, more solidly to Europe. And so Paul writes about these Macedonian Christians. Now, we have no idea what was going on with them, but we know that they were in some hard times. Who knows? Maybe there had been a drought. Maybe the frost had come late and killed the crops. We don't know. Maybe they were having their recession. We don't know the details, but there was some downturn in the economy. And the people were just struggling to make ends meet. And if that was not bad enough, the church was being persecuted. Again, we don't know the specifics, and probably never will know why in that place at that moment they were being persecuted. That the powers that be were upset by the church and began to bully the church, make life hard for them. We know in a general way why the first Christians were persecuted. Do you know why they were persecuted? They were persecuted because the powers that be said they were atheists. Probably never thought of that. The first Christians were persecuted because they were atheists. in the sense that everybody else said, you do not worship the same gods that we worship. And that meant they didn't worship the Greek gods or the Roman gods, or more than likely they didn't worship the Caesar, the emperor, as a god. So they said, y'all are just atheists. Yeah. And so they persecuted them, made life rough for them. The early church was considered to be sort of a unpatriotic, weird little cult group. That's what the rest of the sort of dominant culture thought about them. So we'll never know exactly what prompted that persecution, but they were poor and they were being persecuted. And Paul is simply blown away. Paul is flabbergasted when he learns that these poor Christians in Macedonia, who were going through tough times themselves, had sent a very big gift of money beyond their means for the relief of the equally poor Christians who live back in Palestine, back in Jerusalem, sort of where the church got going, and it spread out. It was already in Macedonia. And these Gentiles, these people that had not been raised Jewish, for the most part, they were taking an offering, and they were sending it back sort of to the mother church, the home church in Jerusalem. And Paul is astonished. If they had asked, if they had asked Paul, you know, Paul, it's tough down here. We're being persecuted. We don't know where the money's going to come from. We know those Christians over in Jerusalem are poor, but we're poor. You know, he would have probably said, oh, well, they'll understand. You know, send them a letter to encourage them. Tell them you'll be praying for them. They'll understand if you don't send what you thought you could earlier. But these Christians who are in Macedonia, who are oppressed and are in poverty, they send this embarrassingly large gift to the Christians who are probably undergoing famine. We know there was frequent famine back in Palestine. It kind of is like a few years back when Hurricane Katrina hit Louisiana and help began to pour in from all across the world. Do you remember? The people of Sri Lanka, who had just been through a tsunami and an earthquake themselves, sent aid to the people of New Orleans. Not just the people of Sri Lanka, 50 countries, the people of Albania, Azerbaijan and India and Jamaica, all of these poor countries sent a gift to New Orleans. You know, Paul very seldom, nobody gets the drop on him. I mean, you know, Paul's always got the answer in the first word, but he seems genuinely astonished and humbled by what's happened. That these Macedonians, poor and persecuted, but they are joyful and they are generous. Try to figure that out. Because our first impulse, at least mine, is to do like the lady says, usually a lady, the times I've flown on the pre-flight emergency instructions, you know, put on your oxygen mask first. Put it on first. Before you put on anybody else's, put yours on. And that's my impulse. When times get rough, you got to take care of your own. Take care of yourself first, but not so with these Macedonians. And Paul notes, he said, nobody twisted their arm. Nobody gave them a hard sell. Nobody shamed them. No one told them that God demanded it from them. Paul says, in fact, they were the ones who insisted on it. It was their idea. Wow. So why does somebody do something like that? Why does a group of people do something like that? How does someone become that kind of generous person? Well, you know the answer. Hint, hint, yesterday was Valentine's Day. People who in love do extravagant things. People in love do extravagant things. I don't usually talk about my kids at church. Kind of let them be themselves. I've done that through the years. Not let them be the source of perpetual sermon illustrations and not to embarrass them. But not a one of them is here this morning. We heard from the daughters yesterday. They're both away at school. One in Alabama, one in Michigan University. And both of them have kind of, sort of, steady guy friends, a special guy. And each one of them called yesterday to say what their boyfriends had done for them. Our oldest daughter, now she is a foodie. She loves to try out exotic foods, cuisine. She's an adventuresome eater and loves to try new things. Well, this boyfriend of hers, he spent most of yesterday morning gathering the ingredients and late yesterday afternoon making her a Sri Lankan dinner. Now, I have no idea what is in a Sri Lankan dinner. And he's not from Sri Lanka. He's been there. He's traveled a lot. But she was right impressed. You know, he was spending his day going to this special trouble for her. Sounds like somebody's got at least a serious case of the likes, you know. And then our other daughter called. She said that her guy friend called her on the phone to say he was down in the lobby of the dormitory waiting for her to come down about mid-morning yesterday. Said she came downstairs and she smelled one of her favorite smells, snickerdoodle cookies baking. It turns out this guy had gotten somebody to let him in to the lobby of the dorm, and there was a little commons kitchen area they have there. And he had gotten snickerdoodle cookie dough, and he had baked them for her and spelled out, "I heart you." Wow. You know, we go to extravagant lengths when we're in love. You remember Noah. Noah loved God, and he built this huge boat in the desert in the face of all this ridicule. Abraham and Sarah, they loved God, and they loaded up their moving van. Didn't know where they're going, but that God would tell them. Moses loved God, and for 40 years he wandered around in the wasteland, the wilderness, with these hard-headed, stiff-necked, difficult people. He loved God. David, little David, a boy, he loved God. He took these smooth river stones, and he went up against the biggest giant with all that body armor. Mary loved God. And she simply let her life be invaded by God, and her story changed forever. Put herself at the Lord's disposal. Zacchaeus loved the Lord. He gave away half of everything he had. Paul loved the Lord. And maybe the hardest thing for Paul was to have to admit about midway through his life that he had been wrong for most of his life about how he understood religious obligation. Lydia loved the Lord. She turned her home into a church. Paul says the reason that these Macedonians gave extravagantly was not out of obligation or out of compulsion or duty. They gave out of love, voluntarily. They were in love with God, and they gave themselves first to God, he says. First they gave themselves to God. That's why they would do something like that. They gave their lives themselves. All they were and all they had, they gave it to God, and then they gave it to others. And the reason they were in love with God is that they knew they had been loved by God first. God had loved them first in Jesus. Paul puts it this way. He said, Jesus, who was rich for our sakes, became poor, that by His poverty you might become rich. He gave Himself to enrich others. You know, Jesus could probably have cut a deal, arranged a plea bargain, maybe gotten off with a little jail time, maybe with, you know, a beating, and gone back to Galilee, done a little carpentry, done a little fishing, lived to a ripe old age. But He didn't. He gave Himself up to enrich others, as Paul puts it. Christians are people who have been drawn into this loving activity. But they imitate Jesus, but it's more than just imitating Jesus. The graceful Spirit of God that flowed through Him now flows in His people. That's that part about the Spirit. Any giving, we understand, or any extravagant generosity or any love that's in us is a manifestation of this same Spirit of God that's alive in us. Generosity is the fruit of the Spirit of God alive in you. The church is the body of Christ. That means it's the place where the Spirit now resides. And we have been baptized into this river of influence of Jesus, or we've been drawn into the force field of the life of Jesus. Paul loved to talk about it. He was always grasping for words, and sometimes he would say, we are in Christ, kind of alive in them. And other times he would say, Christ is in us. He would say both. It was sort of this mutual indwelling. We exist in Christ, and Christ exists in us. Galatians 2, he said, I live no longer, not I. Christ lives in me. The generosity, anything that comes out of us is a flowing of the Spirit's work, an overflow of Christ's love. You know, what we're doing is slipstreaming Christ or drafting Christ. Some of you know what that is. It's a technique where you got two moving vehicles or two moving objects or people, and they align themselves in a close group in such a way to reduce the effect of drag or the resistance of the air. If you've ever seen geese flying in a V formation, the reason they do that is not just to put on a show so you'll think how beautiful that is. The ones behind are caught in the air that pulls them forward of the ones in front. Their motion creates a little air movement, and it pulls them forward. And of course, race car drivers do it, and swimmers do it, and bicycle racers do it, speed skaters do it. Sometimes maybe your husband tries to do it right behind that 18-wheeler, you know, going 80 miles an hour. Don't do that. What happens is that people are drawn forward by the forward movement. That's what Christianity is. You know, Jesus said, follow me. Get behind me. Get caught up in the forward movement. The Christian people were called first people of the way, people of the path, people of the road. I mean, they were people who were going forward in such a way, the way of Christ. Well, I recently learned about the Karma Kitchen. Have you ever heard of the Karma Kitchen? Obviously, it's on the West Coast in Berkeley. Reservations are in great demand at the Karma Kitchen, a very fine restaurant. Richard Whitaker wrote about going there a few months ago. He wrote about this wonderful meal he had. He said it was served to him by some of the best waiters, wait staff he had ever experienced. He writes, but the key moment comes after all the courses have been served, after second helpings have been offered. It's kind of an eat all you want to eat place. After the smiles, the good cheer and all the attentiveness of the waiters, that's when the bill is presented. And it says at the bottom, amount due, zero. That's what it cost to eat at Karma Kitchen. He said there is a note on the bill. It says, your meal has been paid for by someone who came before you. We invite you to pay it forward in any way you wish. He continues, well, it's an interesting moment. Those thinking at last a free lunch are free to have it that way and even come back, score again. He said, but a funny thing tends to happen. The blue sky of the zero in place of dollars owed works on a person. The empty pleasure of getting something for nothing starts to have an odd, disarranging effect. And after a while, that same person will come back asking, how can I be a part of this? He goes on, a free lunch is nothing compared to that other thing, which is set in motion with the appearance of a new currency of exchange. And what happens when dollars are no longer calling the shots? In that improbable space, gratitude. The inclination to relate, to say hello, to test out the sudden impulse of trust is set in motion. It can work that way. Well, it does work that way. I see it all the time. I see it all the time in the church. Generous people. People who are slipstreaming in behind the one who said, come and follow me. You know, we are in and have entered a time of uncertainty in the world, particularly economic uncertainty. You know, the world desperately needs us to be church. to be church in the right way, in the good way. And as a church and as individuals, not to give in to our fear, but to stay close to Christ, who has blessed us beyond measure. Blessed us in order to get His world blessed through us. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, how You have indeed blessed us. The poorest among us are richer than kings and queens of the ancient world. You have blessed us with life, an infinite possibility for loving and serving You. So fill us, use us, help us to follow in the way of Jesus. Amen. People of God, you have been blessed by God. Blessed to be a blessing. So go and love God and love your neighbor in all you do. And go knowing that there is one who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.